5 to 15.
But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Just to recap a little, I think we've been seeing wonderfully over the past day or so the privilege we have following in the steps of the disciples to be those who are witnesses to the Lord Jesus, not in what we do so much as what we are, bearing fruit and being dependent upon the Lord Jesus, keeping his commandments, enjoying his joy, and knowing what it is to be his friend and bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. That was certainly the portion of these 11 men to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking. But as such, they would be a company that would attract the world's hatred, simply because they were like the Lord Jesus. And it had hated him. And as we've been reminded more than once, the bondman is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I think yesterday we were very much impressed by the fact that being for the Lord in this world does attract suffering, persecution, hatred in one form or another, if we are faithful to the Lord Jesus. Because there's no love of the Lord Jesus, and there's no love of his Father. There's no knowledge of the Son, and there's no knowledge of the Father in this world. They're alien to this world. They're not of this world, and therefore they attract the hatred of this world. And the Lord refers to this, doesn't he, in his prayer to the Father, seeking that the Father might keep them, because they're not of this world. And in the opening verses of chapter 16, we saw how this was actually brought into sharp relief in the book of Acts, as the disciples became a testimony for the Lord Jesus in this world, in the early days of Christianity, and suffered just the things the Lord Jesus speaks about in the first four verses. And we might understand the disciples having great sorrow, as the Lord Jesus describes them as having great sorrow, as they heard him say these things. They might have thought, and he's leaving us. He's leaving us just at this point when we're going to encounter this sorrow. But that's where the Lord Jesus says to them, but I say the truth in verse 7 to you. It is profitable. It is good. It's a blessed thing that I'm going to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. There's these three words in verse 7. I go away, at least in the Derby translation. But there's also the words that he will come. And the blessedness of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us brings before us the fact that the world is what it is, with its sin. But there's righteousness now, not down here in this world, but where the Lord Jesus is in the glory above. And the world is under judgment. But we are those who, through marvellous grace, are free of those things, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And then, later on in this passage, the Lord Jesus brings before us the positive work of the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to enter into the blessed things of Christianity that have come to us through his work upon the cross and his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, involving himself and his Father as those with whom we can share the many blessed things of Christianity. So I'll leave my introduction there. We should look at verse 5 in a little more detail. Lord Jesus says, I go my way to him that sent me, to the Father. But because sorrow had filled their heart, their sorrow was a little perhaps self-centered. And they weren't thinking enough of him, where he was going, of what would be his portion with the Father. And if they perhaps thought a bit more of that, they would more easily realise that there would be a blessing coming to them through him going to be with his Father.
The Lord does seem to miss this interest of the disciples in himself. And you know what his portion was going to be, where he was going. The chapters show us the Lord thinking and providing so much for the disciples,
yes,
that there wasn't that in relation to him on their part. It must have been good.
Can someone explain? The Lord here says, I go my way, and none of you ask me whither I go. And yet previous in the evening, Peter and Thomas both raised a very similar question. Peter said in 13:36, Peter, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? And Thomas in 14:5 says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way?
Seem to have entered in, do they, at all, to what they were told in answer to their questions in chapter 14.
Is it that they were simply trying to understand something in a material way and haven't really entered into the thought of the Lord Jesus going to be with the Father. Mm-hmm. And this thought of the Lord Jesus going to be with his Father didn't really seem to occupy them, mm-hmm. didn't really seem to be of interest to them.
Yes.
Does that help a bit? I'm sure others could add something.
Is it that what the Lord had spoken to them about in the last two chapters, should it not have formed in the minds of the disciples the importance of where he was going? Because I notice Mr. Darby uses a very strong word, does he not, in verse 5. None of you demands of me where he was going. Surely the wonderful truths that he had communicated to them should have produced in them this question, the urgency of it, of where he was going. But sadly, it does not appear that that was the case.
Seems like they were more occupied with the fact that he is going than where he is going.
Yes, exactly.
What really hurt them, that the thought of losing him, that was very hard for them, and that's where their minds stopped. Where he's going didn't really matter to them, and the Lord was really talking about where he is going. But what hurt them, because the following verse, he said, because I have said that unto you, sorrow filled your heart. Yeah. It's just the thought that he was going that was have a greater impact on them than where he is going. Because he answered the question to Peter saying, you're not going to follow me concerning the cross. And he answered regarding where he's going, to the Father's house.
Yes.
But I think what was occupying them is the fact that they're going to lose him.
Yeah.
When the Lord spoke with Peter towards the end of chapter 21, Peter said three times, didn't he, thou knowest that I dearly love thee, thou knowest that I am attached to thee, and I'm sure all 11 apostles could have said the same. And we have to say that at least there was this sorrow that he was going away, because they did love him dearly. But it was a little bit, well, more than a little bit selfish, that they were so occupied with losing him that they couldn't enter into or think even of asking, well, what's your portion going to be, Lord, where you are going? The Lord had already said, if ye love me, ye would rejoice because I go to my Father. And that they might have said, well, wherein will we rejoice, Lord? Explain this to us. But there was none of that, was there?
But I think in the end it all turned out well, because in Luke 24 it says when he goes back to actually goes back to his Father, it says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy.
Yeah.
I suppose they had heard in the Lord's words what their portion was going to be in this world. And in a natural way, that would occupy you a lot, wouldn't it? I mean, I think it impressed us a little yesterday that if we are faithful, then we will suffer. And that isn't something we naturally desire, is it? And maybe the feeling of that does fill us with consternation and worry. We shouldn't be guilty of that at all, really, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it does really beg the question, to what extent are we really occupied with where the Lord Jesus is now, with the Father in heaven above?
Mm-hmm.
We can be very oppressed by our circumstances, our situations, life here, even not simply practical life, everyday life, but serving the Lord. These things can become more important in our mind, or take away from the sense that we are linked to the Lord Jesus in heaven above. We can have fellowship with him there. I think that is a big challenge to me anyway.
But he does go in a material way, doesn't he, Simon?
Yes.
But this was a problem for the disciples, and it was reoccurring in the Word of God. For instance, in the 13th chapter, we have, I'll say, reading from verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And then, of course, we know what the outcome of that statement was. The Lord told him that he was denying thrust. But there seemed to be this inability on the part of the disciples to accept that the Lord was going away.
Point really being that his manhood comes into view here. I go to him because,
yes,
as God, he fills all things. He's everywhere.
Yes.
He's in the bosom of the Father, and it really underlines what Paul referred to as to the bodily ascension. And his physical presence being withdrawn from him. Now we all know that, but it's one of the fundamentals of the faith. And again, we have these things in juxtaposition in John's Gospel. We've got the economic trinity. We've got the Son coming into manhood, and further down, he's speaking in absolute deity, I take it, in verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine.
Can I ask you a question? What's the economic deity?
As to do with the economy, or what is mediatorial, as opposed to what existed in absolute Godhead. What was before Christ came, what was before Revelation, what was before creation.
Okay.
What God is in himself, way in which God has been pleased to reveal himself. I think the one answer is to the other.
You see, in Paul's writings, in 2 Timothy and Titus, he speaks in terms of eternal life, which God had promised before the world began. If I've got the wording correct there. And the wording here is, but now I go to the Father, to the one who sent me, the one having sent me. And my mind is going to John chapter 17. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And we're brought into eternal life in John's Gospel. The Jew was looking for eternal life in the millennium, in the kingdom age. That's what they had in mind. They were looking, there were various people that came and asked the Lord about eternal life. What must I do, the Lord says, that I may inherit eternal life, and so on. But the fact that the Lord is going away to the one that has sent him, I'm suggesting, is what the Lord is leading them on to.
Yes.
That they're entering into this order of things, which really is centering around the Lord having gone to the Father, but nevertheless, they will enter into, in the meanwhile, here on earth, in a far richer way than, of course, Israel will ever know.
Yes.
Because it's the knowledge of the Father and the Son, and it's lived in the atmosphere of divine love. Mm-hmm.
these men were the, if I should use the term, the vessel into which the Spirit of God will dwell to bring to light the things that was in the heart of divine persons. So they couldn't grasp the value of the ascension and the position which the Lord Jesus will take, what he was leading them onto it. So they were seeing things from a human point of view. But here the Lord was bringing them on the other side of things, to see things from God's point of view.
And the graciousness and the kindness of the Lord, it's so easy for us again to look at them and they said, how could they? He could not see it. Well, they didn't have John 21 written yet. They're still in John chapter 16. They did not really know what was going to happen. But we do. But every time the Lord's speaking about his going away, he's speaking about the Comforter coming.
Yeah.
And that is really the greatness and the kindness of the heart of the Lord. He's not, he understands what they are, and he's saying he's sending a person to take care of them while he is away. In every incident you speak about him going away, he always brings the fact that he's not leaving them alone. There is someone who's coming that equal to him that will take care of him, of them. That takes us to verse 7.
I was trying to put myself in the shoes of the disciples. He says here, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I would have been in their place, I would think like this. He was with them for 3 years.
Yeah.
His life, his words, all his miracles did not seem to have much effect on the potential audience. And now you're telling us that you go away. And how is the Comforter? How is the Comforter gonna succeed to convince that audience of the things they weren't convinced by a perfect life that Christ has indeed lived in front of them? And the Comforter will not come. I was thinking about I go away. It is much more behind that I go away. Because I go away means first I will be crucified. I'll be buried. I'll be raised and then glorified. And all of that will be, isn't it, the message that the Comforter will preach through them afterwards. So if that going away wouldn't happen, I'm saying it with reverence, the Holy Spirit would not have the message afterwards to give it.
I think we can, I understand exactly what, and I think you are right, but we can understand again the disciples, despite all their failure, they had known something of his immediate presence with them and the things that he had said to them. And it seems as though they were completely unable, as you have suggested, to grasp how anything could possibly be better than being with him bodily. And yet what the Lord Jesus is telling them is that when the Comforter comes, that would be a greater blessing to them than his presence with them as a man down here. Now, I think if you look at it that way, you can understand the difficulty. How could it possibly be anything better than being in the presence of the Lord Jesus down here? But the fact of the matter is, there is something better than that. And the fact that we now have a divine person dwelling in us, who will never leave us.
Yes.
He will be with us forever. And he will never go away from us. And he will also give us the capacity to understand, to take in these wondrous communications that they, up to that moment,
yes,
had been unable to take in.
Yes.
And so the problem that they had was being able to grasp how could it possibly be better than what it is now.
And another difference would be that in order to be with the Lord Jesus, they had to be in a physical place, all of them, to be with the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Whereas in the days to come, they would go separate ways.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus, being man here, could not be in all these physical places at the same time. So the Holy Spirit is, as you just said, because he is in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's again this problem of looking at these wonderful truths and trying to work them out with our natural minds.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got something far greater than our natural minds,
yeah,
and that is the Spirit of God dwelling in us.
Yes,
sorry,
Simon. Yeah, I was just going to say that in connection with what Paul says, the Lord Jesus says in his prayer, John 17, the other sheep I have. There would be many more people in this world, and it would be impossible to continue on the basis that they were at that present time. But of course, the Lord had to do the work of the cross. And this is an important consequence of that work, that the Holy Spirit would be able to come down, indwell us, give us that capacity, that power, if you like, that Jeffrey's been speaking about, to be able to enter into the things which the disciples couldn't enter into right at the moment. And I'm sure the Lord gave these words with a view to them remembering them at a later date and entering into the good of them then, as we are now.
In John chapter 4, the Lord speaks to the woman of Samaria about the Spirit being springing up into life eternal. And obviously the life eternal is a very prominent feature that we have in John's Gospel. And it's, in other words, it's the entering into, in a real way, these things, although we said a number of times, we're familiar with the tangible. What Christendom has done, of course, is to put everything back to the visible. Whereas we're linked to an order of things which is an invisible one. And yet it's a real one at the same time.
Yes.
And this is, of course, what they need to be led on to. They're moving, just like the letter to the Hebrews, is to encourage Christians from a Jewish background to leave the visible, to take up the invisible.
Yes.
To take, you get the same sort of thought here. We've got to try and put ourselves in the situation that they're in as to what they've been brought up in. We're extrapolating backwards what we know now, and we're reading things into this that perhaps we know, but they didn't, and we're misunderstanding perhaps what the feelings that they have. This is all future. We can't see into the future.
It's linked essentially with the Christian revelation of God, with the Father revealed in the Son. But power is the consequence of being occupied with Christ in glory, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is it not? So we've got these two things. We've got life, that light in which we can enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we are also empowered by the Spirit who will occupy us with Christ as man in the glory of God.
But we're enjoying it here.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is the thing, isn't
yeah.
it? We're enjoying it here.
Well, we should be.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you asked a lot of people today, they would say, I'm sure they would say, an order of things with Christ present on earth is superior to what we're enjoying at this present moment. And, you know, the implication of our hearts would be in that direction, because what we're speaking about here is supernatural. It's above nature. And, you know, it takes a little bit of adjustment even today, the realization that what is true in the Spirit's day surpasses and is expedient or profitable in contrast with that order of things when Christ was present as man on earth.
The fact that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Christendom has brought everything back, imported things from Judaism or other religions or whatever over the centuries, and it's all very nice to the eyes and to the ears and to the smell. We've got the incense and all the rest of it, but we're enjoying something which is outside of those senses, and I think that's so difficult to grasp.
Well, how many times have we heard people say, I wish I could have been there by Lake Galilee and seen the Lord Jesus and heard Him speak. But perhaps that's showing that we're not really communing with Him now where He is in the way we should be.
Yes, but isn't the point that these disciples are here with the Lord and they're not understanding? It would have been wonderful to see Him, yes, but what would we know of Him? And what would we know of God as Father?
Yes, we would.
Very nice children sat along those very lines.
Yes.
I wish that His hands had been placed on my head, etc. And it's nice for children to sing that. But as Christians, we should understand that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Yes. And the verses that we read a day or two ago in chapter 14, the Father and the Son taking up their abode with the Spirit. That is incomprehensible to the natural mind. But it is what the Holy Spirit will do. And it's for us to enjoy it if we can understand what that really means. And that's why it's one of the reasons it's expedient for the Lord Jesus to go away, for the Holy Spirit to come. They had heard all that. I mean, I take the point that this was all future for them, but they hadn't heard those words.
But how much have they understood? That's the thing.
Right.
I think this problem is illustrated for us in this gospel in a very beautiful way in chapter 20. Mary of Magdala, when she realized who it was that had spoken to her, reached out for Him, but He said, "Touch me now." In other words, it seems to suggest He was saying to Mary, you cannot have me any more in that way that you have known me, and has been previously quoted in this conference of 1 Corinthians 5.
Yes.
If we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we Him no more in that way. Mm-hmm. He is now arisen, glorified man in the presence of God. But naturally, that dear woman dearly loved the Lord and she wanted to keep Him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's perfectly understandable the problems that these disciples had, because it seems to be personified in that dear woman. But nonetheless, the Lord opened out to that dear woman who dearly loved Him another world.
Yes.
Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father, to your Father, to my God, to your God. That's where He was going.
Yes.
That's where He would bring us to.
Yes.
And now He refers to the power that will allow us to enjoy Him where He is in a greater measure than if ever we could have been with Him where He was.
And really, when you think of what it meant for him to be where he was, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the humbled Lord Jesus, we would surely desire to have fellowship with him where he is now, at the right hand of the Father, in that place of joy and glory which is rightfully his. To want him to be back here is not to really love him as we should. But he didn't deprecate Mary's love, did he? He saw in that heart of hers a real ardent love for him personally. But he needed to instruct her, and he did, in grace.
And we would add that this is missing the ministry of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Because we know presently his function, what he seeks to do, and we may not be guilty of our Judaism, but we may be guilty of always speaking about him here.
Yes.
See, it is to speak about him there.
Yeah.
And as Brother Jeff made mention of Mary in the garden, first of all, she believed. She went back to the first Adam. She supposed he was the gardener. Adam was the gardener. And the Lord had to open her eyes. It's the last Adam we are occupied with. But even in our ministry, I could speak more about Christ here than I speak of him there. So it's the Spirit's mind that, and the Spirit's ministry, I believe we have lost sight of. See, our emotions, our position, we could look at our failures, but let us look at the Spirit of God, presently, in this day in which we live, is presenting a glorified Christ, a Christ in glory. Could we make mention of him here? Yes, certainly. We learn of him, what he is doing there, because of what we learn of him here, his compassion, his love. This has not been diminished or belittled in any way, but it's magnified. And the Spirit of God is constantly in this dispensation, taking us out of this sphere in which we live to another sphere where eternal life strives, where he wants to occupy us with this man in the glory.
Yeah.
And this is the Spirit's ministry. And so I believe this is where we, or me, miss the present ministry of the Spirit of God.
Is that 2 Corinthians 3:18? Looking on the glory of the Lord.
Yeah.
With the unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image.
Well, that's to bring in a transcript, isn't it, of Christ,
mm-hmm.
that down here. But my thought is, from what Brian's saying, you see, we're living now, aren't we? We weren't living then, necessarily, you've been saying, in the hymn. Actually, the hymn was developed things as you're reading further through, actually. But we're living now, aren't we? We weren't living then.
Mm.
And it's okay, we're anticipating a glorious future. But now we have some. And the Apostle John, like I've said this before, but he's always bringing the good things down for us, for our enjoyment here now. We're enjoying heavenly things. We're enjoying heaven on earth, really, by the Spirit that has taken us up into the eternal life.
At the end of 2 Corinthians 3, that transformation is by the Lord,
the Spirit.
And I think in these verses, we can see that close connection, can't we, between the comforter that comes and the glorified man from whom he comes. And we'll see it in the verses further down as we see it.
I was thinking about when Brother Brian said the ministry of the Spirit. I was thinking about the beginning verses in Acts, when actually the ministry of the Spirit started. The first message that Peter had was not to, his audience were Jews. He didn't take them back on the Sermon of the on the Mountain to say, let's reevaluate what you escaped from that sermon. But he indeed pointed out, and his ministry was from the beginning to the glorified Christ. He was talking about, because that's what they had to be convinced, first of all, that he was Messiah, but now he's glorified. He's not going back to the morals, for I choose that example of the Sermon on the Mountain, but he pointed out to a glorified Christ. Even the gospel was preached in that way at the beginning.
It's a bold send in here, isn't it? I mean to say, it just says,
yes.
I'll send them unto you.
Yes, yes.
In the previous chapter, in verse 26, I will send unto you from the Father. And then we have the procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. And in connection with the fact that it's from the Father, he shall testify of me. It's the testimony of Christ there. It's the ministry of the Spirit. But here it's in relation to the world, isn't
yes,
it? He's
yes.
going to bring demonstration.
Yeah.
So it does seem to be a separate thought, and perhaps someone could open that out somewhat.
Perhaps we ought to say that the word reprove should be demonstrated. The word Andrew has just
yes.
used. It's not in the sense of convince. But it is to fully demonstrate. And the three things that are listed here are surely all vital to the gospel of God's grace. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Very similar expressions are used when the Apostle Paul preached to Felix and caused him to tremble. Surely these are essential features of the gospel of the grace of God. Sin, there is such a thing, there is a, has its remedy. There is righteousness, the righteousness of God, and the righteousness that can be imparted to the sinner, and judgment. Judgment for those who refuse the gospel.
And we could just also add to that, the fact just of the presence of the Spirit
yes,
of God in the world today.
Yes,
yeah. Even if we do not talk to anybody, so
no.
you're right, we need to talk. Just the mere fact that He's present there, this is a demonstration of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Lord explained it. He did not leave it to us to kind of interpret it. He said to us, what does that mean? The matter of sin,
yes.
they have sinned, they have crucified Him. Because the Lord is not there, not here on earth, and the Spirit of God is here. That is a proof
yeah.
that it's their sin. They have rejected Him. Of righteousness, because He's up there.
Yes.
God is righteous.
Yes.
And because of that, God, this world judgment stand recorded. God's own justice satisfied. He raised Him, and He put him at His right hand, because that's the righteousness of God in Christ being in the glory. And of righteousness and of judgment, because the prince of this world is being judged. He said it already in chapter 10, now the judgment of this world. It's already taken care of. Just the mere fact of the presence of the Spirit of God on earth today is a demonstration
yes.
of all of that. But yet, as Brother Hugh was saying,
yes.
this is our privilege and our responsibility to proclaim.
So here it is. It is passive rather than an active demonstration. I put it alongside the verse in the beginning of John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And the place was prepared by the Lord's going there.
Yeah.
And similarly here, the demonstration is in virtue of the fact that the Spirit is here. Why is the Spirit here? And it's because Christ has been rejected, glorified. From Him glorified, the Spirit has come.
But the words demonstration too may also slightly mislead. Because it's not, yeah, it's not that the world sees this demonstration,
no,
but that this demonstration is in the world,
yes,
I think. And we as believers take account of it, and it should then lead to the proclamation of the thing, of the gospel. But I don't think the world actually takes account of it.
No. No.
In fact, in a way, it answers to what we've had before, in the sense that these disciples who were going to suffer opposition from the world can see the character of the world in this demonstration, in the fact of the Holy Spirit's presence.
Mm-hmm.
And that should make them realise they're on the victory side, mm-hmm, if you like. That's one aspect of it. But it should result in a positive testimony as well.
Can I just ask one question? How does the Holy Spirit today communicate with the believer? Or is that too big a subject?
Well, the thing is that the Spirit, it was said, the Spirit's presence outside of what is the active in guiding and teaching, his presence here is to let this world know you are guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. How he does it? It's difficult for us. It's the Spirit of God. So for us to say how he will bring conviction to someone in the jungles of Africa, or someone in South America, in the Amazon, or even here, that the person comes without hearing the gospel and says, that's something I need to change my life. I need, because he feels the judgment of God on him. And so the Spirit of God is here to let this world know you're cast out, you're crucified, the Lord of glory. When Paul in the Corinthians, you have crucified the Lord of glory, he demonstrated it in Galatians. And right through, you find there is something about the Spirit's work. To my surprise, one day, a guy was at my door and said to me, I want to change my life. I says, what? Yes. I cannot live this way no more. I want to change. What brought him to that? He didn't go to no church. Didn't hear no sermon. But the conviction of the Spirit of God sometimes bring them to their knees.
As to the Christian, of course, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. We have the scriptures to read, and
yes,
I think it's the Spirit in us that gives us the understanding of these things. It is difficult to explain perhaps just what is the mechanics of all this and how it's going on, but I'm sure we're seeing things in scripture that the world can't see because they haven't got the Spirit,
yes,
and they haven't got the ability, the capacity. Mm-hmm. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2,
yes,
you know, who knows the natural man? The natural man knows the things that are around him, but he can't understand the spiritual things. But we have the Spirit, and he helps us to understand these. The spiritual things are understood by the Spirit, aren't they?
Yes, that's right.
Sorry, Reverend. Finish?
Sorry, sir. I know I finished abruptly there.
Yes, sir. Sorry, bro. The work of the Spirit. If we are on John 9, new birth is of the Spirit. Is the Spirit that quickens? Is the Spirit that begins our work?
Mm.
We have nothing to do with that.
Yeah.
Mm. How he brings that conviction, I don't know. The wind know it when listening,
yeah,
and thou hearest the sound thereof. They cannot even see, much less enter. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born again, he cannot, by the water and by the Spirit, he cannot enter. So the Spirit's ministry
in this dispensation is so deep that almost we have to say, just skim the surface and says, he works in this world where we cannot understand.
It was the spirit that was hovering on the face of the deep right at the beginning, wasn't it? You know, so all divine persons are at work here, aren't they?
Yeah.
But the world here, and again we go back to our mind, which is true it, to people, but it is not. It is really the system of thing that the presence of the Spirit of God today is demonstrating what they have done, the matter of sin, the matter of righteousness, and the matter of judgment. This is the whole idea. It's even if no one believes the presence of the Spirit of God today. I'm not taking that away. That's true. It is true, and it is our responsibility. And as Brian was saying, the Spirit of God moving in a mysterious way. That's not, but it's a mere fact that just the presence of the Spirit of God today is this bring that demonstration or conviction or whatever word is really the proper word to use there upon the world. The fact of the matter is the world system have rejected Christ. The prince of this world have mastered all of his forces against the person of Christ. And there was no righteousness whatsoever. And the fact that Christ in the glory and the fact that the Spirit of God on earth today, just the mere fact of that, the absolute fact of that is that demonstration.
Can we draw a parallel between these three points here, sin, righteousness, and judgment, and Peter's first preaching in Acts 2? First he goes on, he says, you have crucified the Messiah. Then he goes on to speak, and now he's at the right hand of God in heaven. And then he goes on to speak about the moment where his enemies will be made his footstool.
Yeah.
And the result of that is repentance.
Absolutely.
You see, it's not judgment to come here,
no.
Is it?
No.
People I know, we've got to be careful because brothers say things and we just pick up what they're saying. So you'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And of course, we pick that up and we drop into these ways of speaking. And then we get led, and you're very strongly trying to put us correct on this, brother. Our thinking goes all wrong.
Yes.
And once we've got our thinking wrong, it's very difficult for us to absorb the right idea. I know I've spent 35 years as a teacher, and half the trouble is trying to get wrong ideas out of somebody's head so you can get the right idea into it. And this is the point. It's the state of the world now, isn't it? Christ isn't here, he's gone. The Spirit's here. The fact that the Spirit is, Christ is gone. And why is he gone?
Yes.
And as you've emphasised, God's righteous response to bringing Christ up from the dead and setting him down. And also, this is a judged scene we're in, and we need to remember that. This world is a judged scene.
Yes.
It's what it is has been proved by nailing Christ to a cross.
Yes.
But we need to remember that. That's what this world is. So it's not judgment to come. It is judged.
Yes,
it is judged, yeah.
It is judged already, and weakened for its execution.
Yes, that's right. That is true.
Yeah.
And to put it, and I'm just quickly looking at you, it's in the perfect tense.
Yeah.
In other words, it has been judged,
yes.
And it is judged.
Yes. We haven't seen it, but it's there. The idea of righteousness, the world rejected this man, but God in righteousness vindicated him in raising him from the dead and giving that place. You don't want him? I have set him up as a prince and a savior. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, you have crucified and slain. And he continued and he says, this same Jesus whom we have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, is a vindication of his life here, in spite of the world putting him and nailing him to the cross. But in that death, God has judged the world. It has been condemned, but it has not been publicly seen, and it is coming.
Yeah. So the vindication of Christ implies that the world is guilty in its evaluation about him.
perhaps not been quite accurate enough, because it says the ruler of this world is judged. But of course, if the ruler is judged, the system is.
Yes, it is. It's comprehensive. You were saying, it's comprehensive. In one area, it would say the ruler, then it would say the system. But we can say, in light of this, that everything that compasses that has been brought under judgment, has been judged by God. Good, no good, but it has not been removed yet.
The perfect setting forth of God in the Lord Jesus. I mean, the world was already sinful, wasn't it? It was already marked by sin. But this is fully demonstrated, isn't it? In the fact that they rejected the Lord Jesus, who set forth God in perfection, because he is God.
Yeah.
And once the world had done that, there was no hope for it. It could never get right with God in any way, shape, or form, as it is. And I think at the cross, this is demonstrated. The world has been found wanting, hasn't it, completely?
Yeah. Well, Mr. Darnby says that up until the cross, really, man was under probation.
Yes.
But now he's lost.
Yes.
Yes. So you've been doing various testings of man to see if man could ever produce anything for God. And the sending of God's own Son and then doing that shows it's all over now, he's lost. But well, thankfully, there is the gospel.
Yes, exactly.
and the world really is, as far as we are concerned, not only judge, but it is executed also, if you don't mind me saying that, because it's also executed as far as the believer is concerned. Paul said in Galatians, I am crucified to the world. And the world's crucified to me. As far as the believer is concerned, yes, the unbelievers physically have not happened yet, but as far as you and I are concerned, we could see the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, like Abraham have seen it, by faith. Just like by faith we see him at the right hand of God, by faith we see that world is completely crucified. It is executed as far as I'm concerned.
Yes, that's true.
So the world is like a condemned prisoner. Mm-hmm. Condemned criminal. Just waiting for his execution. Yeah. Completely, we have no more rights.
In relation to the expression, the prince of this world is judged, I was thinking about all the schemes that Satan displayed, the betrayal of Judah, the political and religious system that judged the Lord Jesus, all his plans through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus have failed. Mm-hmm. Everything. And the second aspect, I was thinking that it was also for him a moral defeat, because for the first time, a man has resisted all his temptation, has remained faithful to God, mm-hmm. to crucifixion, and in that resurrection, God has set that man, if I can say, in the center point of power in the universe. So through that, he is also judged and defeated.
Well, can we say something about the elements, the second element, the element in the middle? And we've spoken quite a lot about of sin. Of course, they do not believe on me. And we've also mentioned the ruler of this world is judged, but the Lord Jesus says of righteousness, because I go away to my Father and ye behold me no longer. Because there's two elements in there, isn't there? And the Lord Jesus is now with the Father. He's gone away to the Father. That is, God is righteous in placing the Lord Jesus at his right hand, because the world had cast him out, had judged the just one, had slain the just one. But he also says, and ye behold me no longer. That's always puzzled me a little. The Lord says, ye behold me no longer. Not the world beholds me no longer. So it would be interesting to hear what to say about these two aspects.
except the Simon, that verse 10 of righteousness, because it goes to, I go to the Father,
yes,
and he sees me no more.
Yes.
We know Christ no more after the flesh.
Yes.
But the idea is, we have said in that of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Man and the devil, we have said, put him to death.
Yes.
We don't want this man.
Yes.
Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All that Isaiah chapter 51 brings, 53 brings before us. 50 also, 50, 52, and chapter 50. All that he gives is back to the smite, his cheek to them that look off his ear. All of that is true. A man that was totally rejected by this world. In other words, God, we don't want you here.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't want you here. And they send him out. But what God did in him, God raised him. This is the aspect. He was raised by the glory of the Father.
Yeah.
We know that God had him. He says, destroy this dwelling, in 3 days I'll raise it up. If the Spirit of God had raised up Jesus from the dwelling in you, the Godhead was involved in his resurrection. But now, the same man you nailed to that cross, God said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Sit here. This is God's declaration to the world, to the universe. This is the man I delight to honor.
Mm.
And he set him up and says, this is him. Why? Because as a man, he delighted the Father's heart, and he has answered in giving him that highest place in heaven.
Mm.
Ephesians chapter 1.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 1. Colossians. It says in Colossians, he is there because we is. In Ephesians, it's because God has decreed so. In Philippians, because of his humiliation. But in Hebrews, it's because of his suffering. But there God says, there he is. I tell you, the Spirit of God says, we want you to be occupied with the Christ in glory.
I think this is illustrated for us to the beginning of chapter 17. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now, Father, glorify thou me. Righteousness, as far as God was concerned, was given a full answer at the cross.
Yes.
That being so, he is now glorified in heaven. The fact that he is there is the testimony of completed righteousness,
yes,
as far as God is concerned. He gave evidence of his ability to do that work by going to the cross, and now it is displayed in heaven, because it was a righteous thing for God to raise him from the dead,
yeah,
and to place him in the pinnacle of glory.
Yes.
That's God's righteousness, is now there.
Yes.
It was the only righteous answer,
yes,
that God the Father could give. Like Simon, I also have difficulty with the last clause in verse 10. Is the righteousness connected with his being raised, ascended, glorified? And a consequence of that is that they see him no more.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the "and ye see me no more" is not a judgment.
No.
It's a consequence. I mean, I have wondered at one time whether "ye see me no more," the Lord was speaking of them as representing the nation of Israel,
yeah,
as a whole, but I don't think that's right.
Is it the word "behold"? Not
"seeing"? It is, yeah.
It's a different word than "seeing." It's beholding that physical part. He's not there physically, so he would not behold me anymore, but
yes,
we see Jesus.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
So it's a different word.
Yes.
I don't know, in reading, I don't know where I read it, but as Brother Jeff says, sometimes the Spirit of God brings back something to your memory.
Mm-hmm.
It is said, that righteousness was established at the cross. It was celebrated in his resurrection, and it was declared in heaven.
It's Mr. McBroom.
I don't know where he read
it. Mr. McBroom Bible reading somewhere some long time ago.
It's interesting.
Brother John, Brother John and I were talking yesterday, and he asked me if I had the book. I said I saw it long time ago. I don't remember, but as you said it now,
that's right. It's from that book.
So yeah, I think probably you and I read that someplace.
I don't remember
because.
But we weren't there in 1930.
but I read that someplace, and it always stuck with me. What book is that?
Royal
Paintings.
It was some readings and addresses that Rebecca Street Hall in Bradford in 1948.
Sorry?
Readings and addresses at Rebecca Street Hall, Bradford in November 1948. So they were put together as a booklet.
I would like a copy of them.
You had it, apparently you read it.
I don't know what it is.
Stop that at chapter 2?
Yeah, we do. I'm not sure we can supply a second hand one for you.
And it's all on this ministry, actually.
Oh, yes.
It's all on John 17.
Yes.
Well, you know, the upper room ministry, because they've got time. But it's a little bit since I did read it.
One more thought, if I can add, in relation to verse 11, I was thinking about the fact that at the cross, see, Satan always lied about God. He said, God is against men.
Yes.
And at the cross, God publicly showed him as being a liar, because there it's evident that God is not against men, but is for men.
Yes.
He provided redemption, he provided forgiveness of sins. He provided everything, and he showed that actually he is for men and not against men. And Satan was proven to be what he was from the beginning, the father of liar.
Jesus says that I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This brings before us the fact that they hadn't got the spiritual capacity to take them in. They needed the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what the Lord comes on to speak about now, doesn't he, in verse 13.
There's the Spirit of truth here. The Lord presents himself as the truth,
yes.
Objectively, but the Spirit is working subjectively in us.
Yes.
All the truth, actually, isn't it? The yes. Old version doesn't it, but the article is all the truth. You can't start taking little bits and pieces away. The truth as a whole, I think, is just only pointed out. You can't take little bits out of it.
Talking about revelation here, aren't we?
Yes.
Which we now have today. in inspired writings. Often, you know, believers talk about being led into the truth and the Spirit leading us into the truth. And that is true in measure in a secondary sense, but I take it here, the Spirit has come leading into all the truth. It's the revelation that we now have.
Would you say that's particularly the epistles, what we have in the epistles?
The book of Acts is interesting because it traces the history of the early church. I'm always puzzled why people who want to write history of Christianity never quote from the book of Acts in secular circles, but you'd at least think even if we were wrong, they'd have a look at that, just to see. But that's the unbelief of man, isn't it? But you see that transition, don't you? Peter won't even go to the Gentiles, will he?
Yes.
They will enter the kingdom in Acts chapter 1 and so on, so it's a big subject in its own right to see how you get this progression from the earth to the heavenly, how the character of the assembly comes out, Paul being brought in. Mm-hmm. So all this is the truth. Mm-hmm. And as was pointed out the other day, that in the storm it's the top branches that go first, and that so much has been lost, hasn't it?
Yeah, go with that suggestion. I wouldn't rule out John's writings of Revelation.
No, well, that would be the things to come, would it? Yes. Yeah. Things that are coming.
Well, even the Gospels show it, that they're all New Testament truth. None of it was written at this point. All truth, it was all revealed and recorded by the apostles and prophets.
So earlier on we had things that the Lord would bring, the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things the Lord Jesus had spoken. That might particularly speak of the Gospels.
It might.
Perhaps we don't want to cut these things up too much, dissect these things too much, but I wondered whether this is really the full revelation that we have in Christianity.
Yeah, which would include the two of the Gospel writers that accompanied with the Lord, Matthew and John, Mark and Luke and Mark.
No, that's true.
Yeah, I think we've got this, haven't we, that like Simon's saying, it will bring to your remembrance.
Yes.
I mean, how did John recall all this word for word?
Yes.
But I think the point, putting it into the context of when the Lord is actually speaking to them, they didn't really know what was going to be really opened up to them.
Yeah.
That a new heavenly order of things, that wouldn't be anything that would, it wouldn't have entered their minds.
No.
You know, so very often we look at things now and you think, well, why did previous generations not know that? It's so simple. But it's surprising how things are so simple to us now. But because it had never entered their head, they just went along without it. But and then, of course, the coming things too, that they will announce to you.
But you know what strikes me at times? I sit back, and it's always a joy for me to come to the UK. And I could remember traveling with Brother Norman Anderson. We were in New York, we were in Connecticut. And I said to him one day, "Brother, all you talk about is Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Brother, it's the only thing that excites the saints." He says, it's good to speak about Moses, Elijah, but that's information. But when you speak about Christ, the Spirit of God seems to be so happy to just speak about him. I traveled with Percy Pickering. Was the same. I traveled with Daniel Patterson. Was the same. I could tell you why. Emmy, I used to sit to Emmy and laugh. Brother.
You didn't travel with me, did you?
I said to him, there is something wrong about the ministry. Something wrong, something missing. And I tell you, when the brothers start coming from the UK, I says, this is what was missing. But when you come to where all this wealth came from, and see the famine,
yeah,
you ask, what went wrong? What went wrong? When you people are craving for the writers of the English Bible, even today, I am going to see if I could relieve Brother Tom of some. But I say to myself, what went wrong? Could we make that mistakes after reading these brothers and fall into the same mistake? This truth, the first time I heard there was a man in the glory was from Brother Norman Anderson. There's two men before God. Was a mis- I said, the man had me so puzzled. I said, what? I said to my brother after the meeting, what is this brother talking about? There's only two men before God. It's only years after I get to understand. Brethren, the UK have a, not a gold mine. You found the vein. It is there, you know, spiritually speaking. And oh, I tell you, when you listen to some of these brethren, they take you in heaven and plunge it to the Christ. And this is because I believe they grasp the Spirit's ministry and realize what the Spirit wanted for the day. Is this man God wants to talk about? So it's, the gospel is wonderful. A preacher. But oh, presenting him in glory, does it, the Spirit of God will support anyone who's presenting him where he is. He will support him where he is, where he was. But the Spirit ministry now is, he has come, and we'll see later on what he's going to do. Sorry for that little.
You're illustrating verse 14, I think, Brian.
Yes.
He shall glorify me.
Yeah. I didn't want to run ahead, Brother Andrew. Because we have guide before in verse 11. It tells verse 12, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but he cannot bear them now. Okay? He's the Spirit of truth. He shall guide. He shall not speak from himself. You know, he shall glorify me. So there's some things, you know, we could take step by step that I may get some help with. You know?
Mm-hmm. I don't want us to go away from this hall today saying that we shouldn't read the Old Testament.
No.
The Lord said, search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me.
Yeah.
And if we do minister of these Old Testament prophets, it is in order that we present Christ.
Yes.
Yeah. All of these things were written for us.
Yeah. We need a balance.
Yeah.
And we have the matter.
We need this
the deal called the matter. We do need
No, the scripture is it's Luke chapter 24. He took the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and expounded unto them the things concerning himself.
Yes. The point is, we really need to be subject to the Spirit of God to bring a word for the moment, and that's really what it is. It's not my favorite subject, or what I think, you know, I need to do. And if we are, this is a practical implication of what we've been hearing today, and as we're responsible now. The fact of the matter, we could talk about men of old. They had the Spirit of God and they had the Word of God. The same resources are available to us.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God is able to open our eyes. They were willing. They had a willing heart to do that. In spite, I think these men lived during the most difficult time during the war. And physical things were not like we have it. Things were not easy. And yet they dug into the Scripture and know it. They have the Word of God. They have the Spirit of God. In 2017, God had no other resources for us but the Word of God and the Spirit of God.
I suppose
we also need to have communion with the Lord.
Yeah.
For those two things to really become a living,
exactly,
a living ministry.
Since you've talked about the practical side, Emil, we need the truth in boots and not in books.
Amen.
You know, we need the spiritual formation, and that is brought about, as has been emphasized in earlier meetings, through the experiences that the Spirit of God would put us through.
It's one thing to have these men like Dr. Patty Seymour, and I don't remember James McBrain with George Davis and others. I've been in meetings as long as some. But it's a question, where are others taking on board? It's one thing to come and listen to a nice address. That was good, brother. And,
yeah.
You know, we were very good tonight, wasn't it? And then that's it, gone.
Yeah.
You know, you've got to live in it, haven't you?
Yeah.
I can remember Norman Anderson speaking directly to me, and he warned me. He says, if you lean on any of these brethren, the Lord will take them away, because you have to learn the truth of leaning on me.
Yeah.
And that is a very real thing. These men, I knew a good number of them personally, they were a wonderful means of bringing you into a knowledge of divine persons and divine things. But they would never exalt themselves. They have gone, most of them. But the Lord is still here.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of God is still here.
Yeah.
And His precious word is still in our hands. So we have exactly the same resources as those men that we have been speaking about had in their day.
I wrote something down in my Bible that I got yesterday. God buried His servants, but He carries them His work. I tell you, I wrote that down in my Bible. God buried His servants, but He carries all His work.